Thank you. That was beautiful. Let us pray. Dear Father, this is a time when many churches are celebrating 500 years of Reformation since Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the doors of the Wittenberg Church. And we are reminded again that we are saved by grace alone, not by our works and not by our own will. Your Son is the sacrificial lamb that took away our sins and is worthy of our praise. May we live a life worthy of your calling. This is also the Special Needs Month, and we pray for all the special needs children and parents in this church. May you bless each one of them with good health and a joyful heart. May you watch over them. Give the parents patience, love, and peace that transcends all understanding. May the life of each child with special needs be used by you to testify to your love and wisdom. Your way is above our ways, and your thoughts are above our thoughts. You have a special plan for each child with special needs. We pray also for the junior high students and counselors who are currently away at the junior high retreat, as they are also gathering for service at this time. We pray that they can worship you in truth and in spirit. We pray for their quality fellowship time among the students and counselors, and more importantly, for their fellowship with our Father. We also remember your mandate for this church to make disciples of all nations and to witness for you to people of all tongues so that they can come to worship you. We pray that the Spirit will continue to do work in our hearts after the missions conference. And as we begin to assemble the SDM teams for 2018, please let your own people respond to your calling, and let our hearts be connected to yours as people need the Lord. We also want to give you thanks in good times and bad times. For those that you have healed, we give you thanks and praises. But we also continue to pray for those brothers and sisters who are still struggling with health problems. May your healing hands be upon them and grant them full recovery. Lord, strengthen our faith as we all go through all the trials in our life. Help us to learn to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you to stand as we read today's passage. 1 Samuel 25, 23 to 39. We're going to use the ESV version. 1 Samuel 25, chapter 25, verses 23 to 39. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord, whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And please forgive the trespass of your servant, For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Abigail's Wisdom. You know, some husbands are somewhat clueless, especially when it comes to some common sense we need to handle our daily living. You can just ask my wife. No, but somehow many wives, they have this wisdom to multitask and to handle the complexity of daily living. They can hold one baby in the left hand, and they can cook with the right hand and while talking on the phone. But on the other hand, a lot of husbands are somewhat clueless, and they can't survive without their wives. So I'm going to share a true story with you. I was told it was true. It was shocking, but it was true. So there was this wife who finally got a chance to go to her class reunion. It was an old girl's class reunion. And she had never left her husband at home to take care of house chores by himself. So she was a little bit worried, and she gave him all the instructions he needed. But while she was away enjoying her class reunion, she got a call from her husband. So husband said, my dear, I have a question. So I was trying to wash clothes, but I don't know where to put my quarters in. So she said, quarters? What quarters? He said, the slot, so that I could put a coins in. So you see, this husband had never washed clothes after his college days. And when he was in the college, those washing machines, they slots for you to put coins in, and when you push it in, then the washer will start. And he had no idea that he really didn't need the quarters anymore at his own home, his own washer. So a husband who is clueless about house chores will simply cause some inconvenience. But in today's story, we saw a man that is clueless about a disaster that was coming upon him. His wife, Abigail, had the wisdom and used her words to speak to David to stop 400 soldiers. And this is what you see in this picture. By the way, this picture is from Getty Museum, and this is a museum in California. They have this open contact program so you can download pictures. So you can see that David was leading 400 people about to destroy the household of Nabal, who was Abigail's husband, but Nabal was not aware of it. And so this is a story we're going to study today. But before we study the words of Abigail and the wisdom in her words, we'd like to set the context. So what was the context? Remember last Sunday, Pastor Wilson spoke about David's merciful restraint in 1 Samuel 24. David had an opportunity to kill King Saul, but he did not. Why? It was out of his fear for God and his reverence for the anointed. But in the beginning of chapter 25, something happened. And let's read verse 1 together in 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. So you see that Samuel, Prophet Samuel, was David's mentor. This is the time when David needed him the most, because he was still in danger. Saul might pursue him again. And actually, he did. Later on, you'll see in chapter 26. Saul wanted to kill David again. So this is a time when David really needed a mentor like Samuel to teach him, to tell him how to live. But then Samuel passed away. So this could be a low point in David's life. So David rose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, this is the time when he encountered a man called Nabal, and some would pronounce it as Nabal. So who was a rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats? Now, it was the time of shearing the sheep, and this is the time usually when you have a big feast afterwards, and there'll be plenty of food. Now, since David and his men, they have been protecting Nabal's sheep and his shepherds, so David thought, okay, perhaps Nabal would be willing to offer some food to my men. And David sent his men over, talked to Nabal. Now, we must understand, during this time, this Bible time, and also in this particular area, hospitality was expected and was the norm. So David was not making an unreasonable request. With Nabal's great fortune, he should be able to spare some of his sheep and the goats with David. I don't know if you remember Raven Chang, the speaker of our missions conference. He gave a workshop about the hot culture and the cold culture. And this is what we call the hot culture. So I once was with an STM team in an area with hot culture. And the missionary we were with, she was invited to a local friend's house for dinner. But she told this friend, oh no, I really cannot go because I have 10 other friends with me overseas, from overseas. But this friend said, no problem, bring them all. Bring all of them over. So instead of one single person, 11 of us show up. And we had a great feast at her friend's house. And this is what we call a hot culture. Now, in the U.S. these days, it's a little bit different, right? You need to make an appointment if you want to visit someone. And if it's a dinner gathering, make sure that you don't bring extra guests. And if your ISBP says 2, don't bring 4 or 5. And that's what we call the cold culture. But anyway, so this place is supposed to be a place of hot culture. But Nabal refused to give David any food. And not only that, he said the following to the young man that David sent. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He even accused David to be potentially a servant that broke away from his master. Now, this made David really mad. He was supposed to be the anointed king that one day would rule the whole Israel. But now he was mocked by this guy called Nabal. So David took 400 soldiers with him, everyone strapped with his sword, and they were ready to destroy Nabal completely, the entire household. And that was the background before the passage we read. So now enters Abigail, this woman you can see in this picture. Abigail was the beautiful wife of Nabal, but her beauty was not skin deep. Unlike her husband, whose name means fool, I don't know why Nabal's parents call him Nabal, because Nabal means fool. She was full of godly wisdom. Now today we're going to learn a few things from Abigail's wisdom, and which was revealed in her conversation with David. In verses 24 to 31. So you have the Bible with you. I encourage you to open it up. I'm going to talk about a few things about this. So can we go to the next slide? So today we're going to look at three things. The first thing is Abigail's wisdom saved Nabal's household from destruction. So what do we learn from Abigail's wisdom? Let's go to the next slide. There's several things. One thing is that she did not waste time. As soon as Abigail heard about the conversation between David and Nabal, she prepared food, plenty of food. And that was what David requested originally. Grain, raisin, and cakes of figs. And she went to meet David right away, as we saw in the previous picture. The Bible tells us, also, as Christians, not to quench the Spirit, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do certain things that's very important in God's eyes and critical, let us not procrastinate. So that's the first thing. She did not waste time at all. Second thing, she was humble. And she took the blame on herself. If you look at verses 23 to 24, she called David the Lord, and she bowed down before him. Instead of giving excuses for Nabal's household, she took the blame on herself. And this reminds us on how our Lord also took the blame of our sins. Righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The third thing she did was she prepared the gift for David and his young men. She was generous, unlike her husband. And she asked David to give the food to the young men who followed him. So this reminds us of how Jacob also prepared gifts for Esau in Genesis 20:32, before trying to reconcile with him. So all these three things she did show her wisdom. But I think the most important thing is the next one. She reminded David, what are the three things she reminded David about? The first thing is who he is. Who he is. Basically, she's saying, this is not you. This is not the real you. I know who you are deep inside, and this is not you. Unlike her husband, Nabal, Abigail is fully aware of what's going on in David's life. She'll be like a Christian today who has godly wisdom, but also watches CNN, reads New York Times and Economist. She knows what's going on in the world. She knows what happened to David. She basically said that, remember, you exercise merciful restraint when you forgive Saul because of your fear for God. And you forgive this guy who was trying to kill you, Saul, right? Now why would you shed innocent blood just because you could not get food from this fool, Nabal? That's basically her argument, right? There was this guy, Saul, who was trying to kill you. You forgive him. You fear God. Now there's this guy, Nabal, who just didn't give you food, and now you want to kill his whole house, his whole household. That's not you. So that's the key thing. She reminded David who he really is. Sometimes we do things against our own characters because we're angry. And we wanted to follow our flesh instead of the spirit. And this is a time when we just need our spouse or maybe a brother or sister to remind us who we really are. We are Christians saved by God's grace, and we are His ambassadors. Let's remember that before we act on anything. So that was the first thing. First reminder. She reminded David who he is. Then she reminded him who he is not, whom he should not become like. And that is, do not become like Saul. Do not shed blood without cause or work salvation yourself. Do you want to be like Saul? And this is not what God wants you to be, right? And sometimes we as Christians, we want to mimic those in the world who would take matters of vengeance in their own hands. And in that process, we might sin against God. So she reminded David, you are not like Saul. Don't do it. The third thing she reminded David on is that she told David, God is faithful. You can put your trust in God. God will keep His promise. Your life is in His hands. And one day when the Lord establishes you as the king over Israel, you don't want to have blood guilt. You don't want to regret that you have shed the blood of the innocent. So she also encouraged David by saying that his enemies will be hurled out like the stone he used to defeat Goliath. So she really knew David very well. And she used her knowledge in the conversations. And similarly for us Christians, we know our foundation. We know our future. We know where we will be. And we need to have that eternity in mind when we decide how we want to conduct our daily living. So because of the words and wisdom of Abigail, we see how David responded in verses 32 to 34. And the entire household of Nabal was saved from total destruction. So perhaps you do not face mighty enemies like David and the 400 soldiers. But a foolish husband can also bring down a household like Nabal if he doesn't listen to a wife with wisdom. I wonder if you have heard the story of Microsoft's the new CEO, an Indian-American, called Satya Nadella, and his wife, Anu. So in 1996, they're having a great life. Stagyar was an engineer with a thriving career, and his wife Anu was building her career as an architect. They were building a new life in the Seattle area, and they were waiting for the arrival of the new baby. But one night, Stagyar's wife, noticed that the baby was not really moving as much as before. So they checked into the emergency room of a local hospital, and later the doctors ordered an emergency C-section right away, and then the baby boy, Zane, was born. He was only 3 pounds, and he did not cry. It turned out that he had severe cerebral palsy caused by what they call asphyxiation, and that means inadequate delivery of oxygen to the brain. So for the rest of his life, he was wheelchair bound. So Sadia was devastated, and he was very sad about how things turned out to be for him and his wife, Anu. However, his wife's reaction was very different. Her focus was not on why us, but on how this meant for the babies, baby boy Zane, and how they could best care for their son. So her focus was on how to take care of this son, not on what happened to them. So Sayyar later said that his wife really taught him a lot, and that completely changed his perspective, both on how he should become a father and the compassion he developed later on as the CEO. This is another example of a wise woman that saved a household from despair. But 27 years ago, my wife and I were in the same situation. And just like Anu, my wife's focus was not on anything else, but was on how we could take good care of Jason. And I learned from my wife's wisdom. Moreover, we started coming to RCCC through the invitation of my cousin Helen and many brothers and sisters, and were baptized that year, 1990, in this church. And the godly wisdom we obtained through the study of his word, prayers, and fellowship with brothers and sisters really have sustained us through these years. And this month is special this month, so I thought I would use this story to encourage all the parents who have special needs children. Now, back to the story. Can we go back to the previous slide? Now, many readers of 1 Samuel will say, oh, this chapter is about how Abigail saved Nabal's household. And she was smart, she was great, and that was the main theme of this chapter. But it's actually more than that. The second point is that Abigail's wisdom also saved David. Why? Saved David from blood guilt and working his own salvation. Let's see how David responded. And this is in verses 32 to 34. He basically responded by recognizing three things. Verse 32, he recognized God's work in sending Abigail. He realized this whole experience was arranged by God. So he said, God sent you. Not just because Abigail came up with this idea on her own. God sent her. The second thing he recognized was that the wisdom of Abigail saved him from blood guilt and working his own salvation. He was trying to kill Nabal and his whole household, to take vengeance in his own hand and to get the food he wanted. But Abigail stopped him from doing that. Now, the third thing is that, did you notice, in verse 34, he obeyed. He obeyed the words of wisdom. He obeyed Abigail's voice, because he saw the godly wisdom in her words. Do we respond in the same way when a brother and sister approach us and trying to correct us, probably with godly wisdom, and we just feel offended? Who are you to talk to me? You are just a woman. I'm an anointed king. But that was not how David handled it, right? He immediately saw the godly wisdom in Abigail's words, and he obeyed. And he even used the word, I obey your voice. So I'd like to come back to that picture. Can everything bring back that picture? You know, if I were the one that drew this painting, I would do it a little bit differently. I would show a black cloud of dust with mighty warriors and war horses with raging speed and the spirit of vengeance. So it would be just dark clouds on the right-hand side. But there would be this woman that stopped the whole thing just with her words. Right, 400 mighty soldiers. How powerful. Do you remember? You know how powerful David's army was. They could kill Philistines. And they were stopped by the words of wisdom of a woman. In Proverbs 8 and 9, it's very interesting. The wisdom was personified as a woman as well. And it's also a contrast between wisdom and folly in Proverbs chapter 9. Almost like the contrast between Abigail and Nabal in today's story. And some other time we can look at these two chapters. It's very interesting. All right. So that was the second point. Can we go to the next slide? But the third point, which is even more important, is all these people, King Saul, Nabal and Abigail, all these people were put in David's life because God was preparing David to turn from a young exile to become a covenantal king. A king that would be obedient to God according to the covenant. God placed all these people in his life to shape his characters. I want to go to the next slide, and another slide. Yes, okay. I think I have used this picture a few times in the past two sermons. So by now you should know, when I show a dotted line, it means the person is not entirely obedient to God. If it's a solid line, it means that person is obedient to God, or the person has godly wisdom, right? So in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we saw that King Saul was disobedient to God, but David was obedient to God, even though Saul was the anointed king. And David did not kill King Saul because of fear for God. 1 Samuel 25, remember, David was also anointed king, right? There were actually two at the same time. It's just that he didn't, really become the king over Israel yet, but he was anointed by 1 Samuel in the previous chapter. But this is the time when it was the lowest point in David's life, and he was not obedient to God. He was following his flesh. But at this time, Abigail showed up. And Abigail has godly wisdom, and she was able to approach David and brought him back. And this whole event in 1 Samuel 25 is not just something extra, right? Because you may think that in the past few chapters, we're talking about Saul versus David. How come we have a story about Nabal and Abigail? It was not an accident. This was crucial because God was shaping David's character. So he would turn from a young exile who might do things according to his flesh, to become someone that can be the king over Israel. So God was preparing King David through all these people around him. And later on, in 1 Samuel 26, you're going to see that what happened in 24 is going to happen again. But that time, David's response will be slightly different. Because he is going to understand, just like Romans 12:19 said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because 10 days later, Nabal would die. Not because David killed him, but because the Lord's work. So I will repay, says the Lord. So he, now by now, David understood. His fate was in the hand of the Lord. And this is how God had used these events in 1 Samuel 25 to teach the future king of Israel. From the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail, we all learn that godly wisdom, not our own might or vengeance, saves us from destruction and possible offenses against God. So if we can go back to slides. We have wonderful AV team. Okay, go back one more. All right. Godly wisdom, not our own might or vengeance, saves us from destruction and offenses against God. That was the main idea for today's sermon. So who is the neighbor in your life? Do you have someone who is always unfair to you, who is always rude against you? And how do you plan to respond to these people? Do you want to take matters into your own hands? Who is the soul that chases you like a fowler? It's almost always like your enemy. And you are sometimes feel like a little bird that has no place to hide. And who is the Abigail in your life to prevent you from destruction and maybe sinning against God? But how do we acquire godly wisdom? More importantly, how can we be obedient to godly wisdom like David did when a lot of times we just fall into temptations? Here's the good news. The ultimate wisdom of God is Christ the King on the cross. The ultimate wisdom of God is Christ the King on the cross, where he fulfilled both his love and justice. Christ could have destroyed all his enemies with a single word, but he chose to restrict himself to be a human being, to suffer, and to offer himself as a sacrificial lamb, to take the blame on himself. He died so that we can have a life, a new life. What the world considers foolish is God's wisdom and solution for the mankind. And with that, I want to look at this main idea again. Godly wisdom. Christ the King died on the cross. Godly wisdom. Not our own might and vengeance. Not with your strong will. You think, I want to do good with my strong will. I want to take matters into my own hands. That's not godly wisdom. It's Christ the King dying on the cross saves us from eternal destruction. And not only that, he gave us a gift, and the gift is the Holy Spirit. When sometimes we cannot follow him, the Holy Spirit, like Abigail, will remind us. So the only way for Christians to acquire godly wisdom is to repent and accept what Christ the King has done for us, and we can abide in him through the Holy Spirit. The gift he gave to each one of us. And also by abiding in him through the study of his word, which reveals who God really is, and also through fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We are all vulnerable, but God has given us his Son, his Holy Spirit, his Word, and he has prepared a family of brothers and sisters around us so we can continually receive his godly wisdom. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us each day. You gave your word to reveal who you are, and you gave us God's family of brothers and sisters so that we can encourage, care for, and correct each other. May we live a life worthy of your calling, and we live a life with godly wisdom. Use us as a vessel of love and truth to live out gospel in our life, in our family, at work, and before our enemies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.